Anybody was coming today, did you? Look, I looked up and there were the people. Beautiful. Welcome, everybody. Nice to see you on this fine morning. This is the last throes of winter. You'll have to stone me to death as a false prophet if it snows again. Anyway, it's good to see you. I've entitled the message this morning, Time for Everything. You say, I don't have time for anything. You have time for everything. And God's timing. His timing is perfect. His timing is impeccable. He always does the right thing at the right time. You say, well, I was waiting for the Lord on high. That's why she did that song. He heard my cry. He answered me in the nick of time. Often it's the nick of time. That way he proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that he did it. It wasn't circumstances and certainly wasn't a coincidence that something happens with precision at the exact time. So Ecclesiastes 3, if you want to turn there in your Bible, I recommend you do. We'll be back and forth, back and forth. It is Sunday, March 13th. 2022. This is Tuesday, March 8th. Why? We didn't have service on Tuesday. Because we had no power here. It did come on at like 4:45, but it was too late to tell you to come to church. Who did come? Oh, Stephanie came and we prayed. It was great. And then Frank and Amy came and we had a wonderful discussion, prayer, and talked about some wonderful things. So it was okay. For those who came, because they didn't look for their email. Always look at your emails before service, each and every time, because you never know what might happen. So, Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. There is an appointed time for everything. That's quite a statement. There is an appointed time for everything. In other words, everything has been assigned a precise or an exact time. in your life. So it doesn't seem like it. Everything seems arbitrary to me. It's not. No, everything happens for a reason. You've heard that one before, haven't you? Everything happens at precisely an exact or precise time also. There is an appointed time for everything. And there is a time for every event. Let that sink in. A time for every event. Just the good ones. The good ones, the ones you consider good, the ones you consider not so good, or the ones you consider bad. For every event under heaven. Under heaven. That means heaven is in control. It means heaven dictates and demands what occurs. You know what it means? It means Jesus Christ is the controller and steersman of every event in human history. Oh, yes, he is. Every single one of them, including his own death, his own burial, and his own resurrection, which really divides time and eternity. It's a crossroads, a dangerous one, the one he entered in order to bring salvation to mankind and to kick the teeth out of the devil, to crush his head, to crush the head of Satan. There's a time for everything, an appointed time. See, timing is everything. Did you know that the essence of wisdom is timing? The essence of wisdom is timing. Only something done at the right time has maximum impact and effect. And God's timing is impeccable. All that he does it just the right time. That's what this passage is about, Ecclesiastes 3. Where we're concerned, here the preacher, who is Solomon, but he's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, is telling us that there's enough time if you recognize that your times are in his hands. You trust God so that he would do everything at just the right time. And we can use our time wisely. It starts with taking time, making time, spending time in the Word each day. Oh, you knew I was going to get around to that, didn't you? That's where it starts. You say, well, I don't recognize anything as being timely in my life. Well, that's because you're not in the Word every day. If you're in the Word every day, you say, wow, how about that? That Word came to me at just the right time. It saved me today, saved my soul in time. James 1:21. Receive with meekness the deeply implanted Word which is able to save your soul in time. Salvation, preservation. Deliverance from all kinds of things. Everything happens at the right time and for God's purpose or reason in your life. Hosea 10:12, I like this one. He says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up the clods of soil, the fallow ground, the hard ground, the hard earth, so you can plant. And it can be deeply planted and sprout and bring forth an abundant harvest. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord. It's time to seek the Lord. When is that time? All the time. It's time to seek the Lord. Till he comes and rains righteousness upon you. I want that to happen all the time. Don't you? Revelation 1:3 says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near." The time is near. Time for what? Well, whatever it's time for, it's near. The time is near. In your life, it's near. So draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. The time is near. And who knows? The time of his coming might be near. I think it is. You say, when? I'm not going to say when. I don't know when. It's near. It's nearer than when you first believed. That's for sure. And your life is tick, 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 ticking away. Life goes so quick. You know, some of you kids in here, we consider you kids, and you're 40 now. How did that happen? Or some of us who were strong, young men and women are now well into their 60s. How did that happen? Or 70s. How did that happen? You're timeless, ageless. The outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. We can count on that. You're spiritually well, alive and well, if you're in the Word, if you stay in the Word, right up to the day you die, which will be in God's timing. Next, it says this. First, it says there's an appointed time for everything, and there's a time for every event under heaven. You got that one down? Good. Next, it says there's a time to be born. Can anybody relate to that? Oh, since everybody was born. And you had nothing to do with it, did you? Do you have anything to do with being born? Uh-oh. How about being born again? Huh? Not really. It was the will of the Father to bring you forth in Christ. Not the will of man or the will of the flesh or the will of blood. Uh-uh. Born and born again. There's a time for you to be born. And a time to be born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, it was way past time for him. He said, "It's time to be born again, Nicodemus." He says, "What? How can a man be born again when he's old?" You can be when you're old, born again. And I pray everyone in the sound of my voice has been born again. Born from above. So he says, a time to be born and a time to die. We don't want to talk about that, do we? Yes, we do. There's a time to be born and a time to die. There was for the Lord Jesus, and there is for you also. For you and I, even as it was for the humanity of Christ. Perhaps you were born in Esther 4:14 for such a time as this. Think so? I know you are. Every one of us. God makes no mistakes. His timing is impeccable. Perfect. He operates a perfect timing. And timing is the essence of wisdom. Where Christ is concerned, his birth could not have come at a better time than it did. When we learn how precise the time of his coming was, it should make us rejoice and revel in utter amazement at just how gracious God is. As Christ came into human history to save as many people as possible and offering salvation to everyone, every moment of their life, and that with the most compelling evidence. To this end, Christ was born to die at just the right time, long before the population of the earth expanded exponentially to the numbers that we have today, the phenomenal numbers, almost unimaginable numbers of people on the earth, approaching 8 billion people on the earth. in order that many would be saved before he came by looking forward to his substitutionary atoning sacrifice on the cross, looking forward to it, hearing the information presented, and through oral tradition and through the Old Testament scriptures to believe in Christ for salvation, but then many more people alive today and on the finished work side of history. That is, when Christ came and died upon the cross, that all who lived from Adam to the coming of Christ, there were very few people on that side of history. All the people live on the other side of history, on this side of history, so that God might save as many people as possible. Therefore, all the onus and emphasis was to be upon the cross of Christ and the universal presentation of eternal salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, laser focused on one weekend in April. It's coming up. When death was swallowed up in victory, and eternal life sprung forth from the tomb. These are historical facts that cannot be denied. The size of the world population in the last 10,000 years shows that in 10,000 BC, the best estimates of those who study such things is that there were 4 million people on the earth, and then it grew at a very slow rate up through 8,000, 6,000, 4,000, 2,000, up to the year zero. It was 190 million people on earth. And then from zero up until the 14th century, 990 million people, diminished by about 200 million people who died of the Black Death or the Black Plague or the Bubonic Plague in two separate incidents. And then from there began to expand exponentially to the levels that we have today, which is approaching 8 billion people, and they're saying, but by the year 2030, if the Lord tarries, 10 billion people on the earth. All of them having the information, the truth, and the reality of the gospel presented by people like us. Individual believers, preachers, and especially the Holy Spirit, who proclaims the message of salvation. All years preceding the coming of Christ, subsequently until the time of his death, burial, and resurrection, very few people lived on the earth. And all told, less than 1 billion people were born, and there were no more than 190 million people in any century preceding the zero year, that is between BC and AD. From zero to 1500 are progressively a growth rate in world population of 0.04%, and the population grew steadily from that point to the present time with almost 8 billion people. Before the cross, relatively few people lived and died on planet Earth. From the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ forward, the vast majority of people came to life. God put their, called them to live on this side of human history. Therefore, those who lived on the AD side or finished work side of history far outnumber those who were born before the cross. It's safe to say there are far more people alive today as we speak than lived on earth from Adam to the cross of Christ. You say, why are you telling us this again? Because it's so important to see what God has done. His timing is perfect. It's impeccable. And it's his desire to save mankind, as many as possible. And he has done so effectively by the death of Christ and by his controlling human history. So, if you don't think this is true, look it up. Study it on your own. And you'll see what the scripture says. In Acts 17:24,
The God who made the world and all things in it, since he's the Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times. Do you hear that? Their appointed times. He has determined that. And the boundaries of their habitation. Not only when they would live, but where they would live. That they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere, I said all people everywhere, should repent. Change their mind and believe in Christ. Because he is going to judge the world in righteousness by one man who he raised from the dead, Jesus Christ. Won't you be surprised, shocked, and amazed when you see that with your own eyes, not with the eyes of another? Hurry up if you haven't believed in Christ. Do it now. Ecclesiastes 3:1. There's a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. You know, in Galatians 4:4 it says, at just the right time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Romans 5:6, for while we were still helpless, at just the right time, Christ died. It's time to be born, the time to die for the ungodly. Next it says, a time to plant. When's planting time? It's coming up. Planting season's coming up. You don't plant before May 30th. Why? Because it can still snow. Frost. You're not supposed to plant your plants, your flowers before that, because there's a good chance that they'll freeze. So you don't do that. It's a time to plant. And there's a time to uproot when planting season is over. Growth season is over. Then you pull out the plants and prepare the beds and the gardens for the next season. Psalm 92:13. Here's a good one. Those that are planted in the house of the Lord. That's where you want to be planted. It's time to plant. Time to get planted in the house of the Lord. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Ty knows that that's Psalm 92:13. He knows the Psalms better than any of us. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. Told you. No matter how old you are. They shall be fat. Flourishing. To show that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Proverbs 2:22, but the wicked shall be cut off, rooted up from the earth. Transgressors shall be uprooted out of it. God's going to do that. Next is a time to kill, is there? And a time to heal. All of these refer to God's activity and timing in the affairs of men. There are times of war and violence, where killing is necessary, where protection and preservation may very well require killing an enemy or an antagonist. Likewise, there are accidental killings that God ordains that have neither malice or intent. It's true. He does. God only knows. God makes his plan. The information's unavailable to the mortal man. Who said that? One of our modern prophets, Paul Simon. He did, right, Vicki? I have to ask Vicki because she always has to correct me when I say the wrong prophet. I name the wrong prophet, the wrong prophecy. So, Next, a time to tear down and a time to build up. Indeed, that's true. Proverbs 15:25. The Lord will tear down the house of the proud. Don't be proud. He hates pride. He says in another place, 6:16, Proverbs, he says, six things the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to him. What's the first one? A proud look. Wipe that proud look off your face. The plan of God, he'll wipe it off if you don't. The plan of God is four parts destructive and two parts constructive, according to Jeremiah 1:10. He says, so I have this day set you over the nations. This is Jeremiah, what he would do, what his message would do. It would root out, pull down, destroy, and throw down. And then it's two parts constructive, build and plant. Four parts destructive, two parts constructive. Verse 4 says, Ecclesiastes 3:4, a time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. Not on cue from the world. The world says it's time to laugh and we cry. The world says it's time to dance and we mourn instead. Not on cue. The dictates of political correctness, not celebrating deviancy and decrying normalcy. You hear it on the news every single day. I'm about sick of it. As though it were not meant to be. As though normalcy was not meant to be. But rather deviancy was meant to be. Following the word of the Lord. And not the herd or the horde. That's what happens to so many. The prince of the power of the air communicates and blows his thoughts and his maxims and his disinformation into empty heads. People go, yes, they're bobbleheads. They go, yeah. They don't think. They do no thinking. They don't do their own thinking. They certainly don't think with God in categories. Matthew 11:16. But to what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplace. Jesus said this. Who call out to other children and say, we played the flute for you. Now you must dance. But you didn't dance. And we sang a funeral dirge. And you didn't mourn. We don't take our cues from the cosmos. Verse 5. There's a time to throw stones. And a time to gather stones together. When would that be? Time to throw stones. That means a time to place blame. Or to warn. Throw stones to warn of harm. Or ward off threats. To dispose of or discard stones. Like when you're, if you're planting, to remove them from your beds. Or when dismantling or altering a structure, or gathering or paving for paving, or when building something, you gather stones. Also, you can refer to gathering stones as projectiles. You know, five smooth stones. As David bends down in the brook and picks up five smooth stones, he's going to use one and sink it into the forehead of the giant, Goliath, and then cut off his head with his own sword. That's when you gather stones. Then he says, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. There's a time to draw near and to embrace people, causes, or ideas when they're good or worthy. And also, when it's found that they serve no good or worthy purpose, disengage immediately. You need to shun embracing. Don't embrace something that's not good or right. Fish or cut bait, as they say. Next, a time to search and a time to give up is lost. When searching for answers, there comes a time when you must give up and trust God for the reason, the answer which he has withheld for reasons only known to him. You say, why? And he says, don't ask why. Trust me. And it'll all make sense in the end. The reason why won't help you. Trust me and my wisdom. Trust my wisdom and my timing in your life. See, people can't get past things that happen because they want to know why did that happen. Forget it. There's so many things you'll never know why until you're in the sky. And you ask the Lord, and He said, here's why. And you didn't know why, but you first had to die to know why. Because as you live, it's not going to help you to know why. Do you understand that? I do. I understand it very well. When our daughter died, which yesterday was the anniversary, 15-year anniversary of her death, my wife said to me, we'll never ask why. We just trust Him. We won't ask why. And we're starting to find out why. Well, we didn't ask Him why. We're starting to find out. Because guess what? He has a redemptive purpose in all of it. All of it. We may see some wonderful results. So we trust Him, and His timing is perfect. Absolutely perfect. You say, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, I'm not going to tell you any more than that. It's personal and private. It's our revelation. Just like you have yours, we have ours, and you have yours. It's our revelation. So, it says there's a time to search and a time to give up as lost. When searching for answers, there comes a time when you have to trust God. A time to keep, it says next, and a time to throw away. It's a good one for hoarders. There is a time to keep certain things for future reference, for future use, and a time to pitch the things that you never use when there's little chance you will ever need them. Go down the basement, start throwing, pitching stuff out. Get a dumpster. This will keep you from becoming a hoarder. The way things are now, there's no possibility in your house, or mine, or anybody who lives that way, of hospitality, because you wouldn't dare invite an angel in. You wouldn't dare invite anyone else in. It's time to get a dumpster, throw away all of your best junk first. The best junk goes first. And the rest of it follows. Verse 7. That's just practical instruction from the Word of God. Verse 7. There's a time to tear apart. Is there? Time to tear apart? Sure there is. And a time to sew together. There's a time for separation. To sever evil relations or associations whereby you're tempted to betray what you know to be right or true. Listen to me! It's a time to separate. But there's also a time to do what's right. Leave the evil behind and choose the right thing, the right way. Unless one does, there will be capitulation, influence, strong personalities. And acting, in the end, acting against what's right in the sight of the Lord. Be not deceived. Evil communication or companionship corrupts good habits, spiritual habits of life. 1 Corinthians 5:9 says, Paul says, I wrote to you in an epistle not to hang around with fornicators, people that are immoral. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, because you'd have to leave the world. Or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man calls himself a brother, who's a fornicator, covetous, adulterer, railer, or drunkard, or an extortioner. with such one, don't even eat lunch. Don't hang around with them anymore. So I guess I'm going to have to stop hanging around with some of you. And vice versa. Kidding. It's a joke. There's a time to separate and a time to sew together. A time to forge new alliances. Find out who your real friends are. Find out who your friends are. And hang around with them. People who challenge you. People who encourage you to be the best version of yourself. The one God made you to be. Hang around with them. Instead of people who are like you. Who share the same affinity. Sin. Like birds of a feather. Who flock together. You don't want to do that. It's not fellowship. Fellowship is spiritual encouragement. And incentive. And an iron sharpening iron. That's what we need. That's what you need in your life. Get away from the other people. Stay away from them. They're not going to help you at all. You're not going to bring them up. They're going to bring you down. Don't you know by now? This is such a basic lesson in life. And some people never learn it. They just don't learn it. And so they say, why, oh, why? I'll tell you why. Because you're hanging around with people that are evil people. You say, but they're in my family. Stay away from them. Anyway, let them hang around with their friends. Pick their friends. Don't hang around with them anymore. See, the issues are great. Time is short. You don't want to waste any more time than you already have. So anyway, a time to sew together, a time to forge new alliances, or to mend some old ones that were torn. Do you hear that? 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Let it go. Don't keep record. You know what they did to you back then? You don't even remember what they did. You just know that you're mad at them. And you don't ever talk to them anymore. You don't even know why. Love keeps no record of wrongs. You might have something real to offer. Something you need. In God's precise timing in your life. So there's a time to be silent and a time to speak. You say, well, maybe it's time for you, Scott, to be silent. And for somebody else to speak, well, that could very well be. Time to be silent, time to speak up. Time to declare what is true when others are promoting or espousing a wicked lie. Then you can speak. Where gossip or slander is concerned, it's never time for that. It's never time for evil speaking, hate speech, or unfounded opinions, half-baked notions, full of speculation. And you don't want to speak when you're overcome by anger. As the scripture says, let your words on earth be few. That's Ecclesiastes 5:2 and James 1:19. It says, be swift to hear, slow to wrath, and slow to speak. Be slow to speak. For the anger of man does not accomplish the righteous purpose of God. We know that. Therefore, let your words on earth be few. Ecclesiastes 5:2. Verse 8. A time to love and a time to hate. You know what that's about? Loving what is good, hating what is evil, loving God personally, loving all mankind impersonally, devoting time to the Word, loving the Word of God, actively loving the brethren, Philadelphia, occupied with the person of Christ, loving Him three times more than anyone or anything else. In John 21:13-17, Jesus said to Peter, This is now, oh, it says in John 2:21-14, it says, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. And he said three times to Peter, who denied that he knew the Lord three times. Three. It's the number of God in his precise timing and wisdom. Loving that which God loves, time to love and a time to hate. That's righteousness. And hating that which he hates, iniquity in its varied, subtle and blatant forms in Hebrews 1:8. Next is a time for war. Oh, how relevant these things are today. And a time for peace. It's sad to see the poor people of Ukraine being attacked and displaced and fleeing their homeland. The real threat is to NATO, and we're part of NATO, who should take a firm stand against Putin and his unprovoked aggression against these freedom-loving people who are no threat at all to the communist and atheist regime of Russia, whose leader now wants territorial expansion in order to control the wealth and resources of the former Soviet holdings like Ukraine and Crimea and others. Probably Poland will be next. And NATO is as weak as the West. Here's what I say. I wonder what Ronald Reagan would say and do in this situation. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that wall. He knew he wasn't kidding. Mr. Putin, I'm putting you on notice. If you threaten us, we'll show you why that's not a good idea. But we would never do that. Nah. We're afraid. We're scared. We're not trusting in God as a nation. God, we don't trust anymore. That's what they put on our money now. We don't trust God anymore. In God, we used to trust. Now we don't trust him anymore. Sadly enough, verse 9, what profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? We're trying to get through these passages, so we'll get hit every verse briefly. I think the question being asked is your anxiety and exhaustion in doing your work worth it? Is it? Is it worth it? What you're giving up, is it worth it? Some of you say, yes, it is. God gave it to me. I'm doing it. I love it. I love what I do. And other people say, I don't know if I can do it another day. I'm spent. Is the money you make worth the anguish? If not, ask the Lord to find you something else and then wait for him to bring it about. If he doesn't right away, at least you have the anticipation of hope to ease your mind. And you know, he always beckons us. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Thank you, Lord. He does. Verse 10, I've seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. Indeed, there is value for us and for others. And for this reason, we should do our work diligently as unto the Lord, who promises to bless the works of our hands in order that we might be a source of blessing to other people. That's what it's for. Not just to indulge yourself. But realize this. There can be only one undisputed priority in our life, which is getting the word in our soul first thing. Each day. If it means getting up an hour earlier. I'm so unreasonable. Or going to bed an hour earlier so you can get up an hour earlier. Then do it. You won't be sorry if you do. You'll be sorry if you don't. Or if it means rearranging your schedule so that you make time, spend time in the Word like you used to, then do it. Whatever it takes. do it. You'll thank me for reminding you when you're richly rewarded for your diligence at the judgment seat of Christ. You'll thank me. Verse 11. He has made everything beautiful, appropriate in its time. There's a time for everything, and there'll be time for everything if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew 6:33 and 34. Here's the next part. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. God has programmed into every person's soul a sense, a semblance of eternal awareness. Every man, unless he suppresses it away, senses his own eternal existence, though he does not know how God will work it out. Until he gets some of the answers by searching the Scriptures, it's beyond his reach. Our Acts passage tells us the same thing. God has worked in such a way that man, by his sense of eternity, might grope for God, though he is not far from any of us in Acts 17:27. Verse 12, I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is a gift of God. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it and nothing to take from it, for God has worked that man should fear him. That which is has been already, and that which will be already has already been. For God seeks that which passes by. Well, I'm not going to explain any of it till next time. We're done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Bless us by it. Encourage us by it. Motivate us by it. That we might really seek in the essence of your wisdom, which is timing. There's no question that you can do anything. The question is, will we wait for you? And let you do things the way you do them. Do them with perfect or impeccable timing in our lives. Thank you that you are in control of all things. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.